Sure. Well, hey, God is good, and all the time, He is good. Good morning, church. It is so good to be back in this space, week number two that we've been here. I've been looking forward to it all week, but if I'm being honest, this morning is hard. It's kind of bittersweet because I have two more weeks left. And that's exciting because in 2 weeks or 2.5 weeks, I'm getting married. We're honeymooning in LA for 10 days and then coming back here for like 3 or 4 days. And that's just so I can pack up my Jeep. I can say goodbye to everyone. And then I think I should be there for like November 1st. And so that is crazy because I have just sort of been resonating on this idea that, or this realization, I have never in my entire life been in such a season that has so much transition and change. And I think there's probably some sort of a segue here into our topic this morning because we're talking about prayer. And if I'm being honest, in this season, I have just placed more of a reliance on God for the Spirit's leading and for Him to lead me into the beautiful future that He has, for Him to lead me and Michaela both into this beautiful future. I've never placed such a reliance on prayer for that sort of direction. And so God is continuing to be faithful as those plans are unfolding. And yeah, it's a better plan than I ever could have imagined. Hey, listen, this is what we're going to do this morning. It's probably a little bit of a weird question. If you guys have a smartphone, just hold it out. If you have a smartphone on your pocket or in your pocket, just pull it out right now. Lift it up in the air really high. I just want to see, okay, like I thought it was going to be majority. Maybe it's like half of us. This crew over here, they all have smartphones. And you can put them down now. Some of us still have flip phones. I have an iPhone. iPhone is the best phone. If you have Android, come on, where are my Apple heads? If you have an iPhone or an Android, we're going to pray for you after the service this morning. I had to say it. I asked you that because I think it's super interesting how many of us have smartphones, but not just have them, but always have them on us. I was out for wings with a bunch of friends this past Thursday, and if you have the new iOS, actually I think even the previous one, they have this new app called Screen Time. Has anybody ever heard of that before? You can go into your settings, you can click on this button called Screen Time, and it's like guilt and shame based. It just tells you how much time you've spent on your phone, and it tracks it. And so I think I won't tell you my average per day. But I don't think this is a far stretch to say. I think our lives are a lot like the phones that are in our pockets, in the sense that if we aren't daily connecting to a power source, if we aren't daily recharging back at the source, I think in some sense, it wouldn't be far-stretched to say that, your phone becomes useless if it's dead, right? How many of us, again, one more question, just show of hands, how many of us charge our phone every night when we go to bed? Yeah, that's like all of us. Because if we didn't charge our phone in the night or in the morning, we would wake up and it would be useless, be dead, right? And so I think our lives are a lot like that, that if we want to experience the life that Jesus has on offer for every one of us, we constantly have to be going back to the power source. We have to be going back to the source, to God, and I think it's Him that recharges us. And so the Bible tells us, I was reading this week, that the effective, fervent prayers of righteous people, not perfect people, but righteous people, that those prayers actually work. That you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to walk into a room, walk into any situation that is filled with chaos, and we can just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your peace in this room right now. And you don't have to yell it, you don't have to scream it, you can just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your peace in this room right now. Because power doesn't come in volume. Power comes in who's supporting you. Power comes from the source. And so that's why the title of our message this morning is called Tapping into the Power Source. We're going to look at how significant prayer was in the early church, the life of the early church, and also how, again, you and I and us together can live lives empowered through prayer by the Holy Spirit. And so this is where we're going to begin. All of us on our feet, let's hop to our feet, let's stand up. If we're going to be talking about prayer this morning for the next 20 minutes or so, I thought, why don't we all pray together? And so this is probably a very familiar prayer to you. It's the extended version of a prayer from St. Patrick. And I will try and get out of the way here so we can all see it. But let's pray this together. Christ with me, Christ before me. Christ behind me, Christ in me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ even when I arise, Christ in the heart of every person who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. God, we pray this over our church this morning, over our people. God, we pray this over every other church in Brockville, over our city, that today, that this week, when people see us, God, when they look at us, that they would recognize you. And all God's people said? Amen. You can have a seat. If you have ever studied prayer in the Bible, you might have seen that it is mentioned quite a bit. And you could probably say, well, obviously. but if you look, there are 66 books in the whole Bible. If you look from like cover to cover, the word prayer or pray or praying or prayed, like it appears 370 times. Like it is smattered all throughout Scripture. And for me, prayer is one of those things that I bring a lot of questions to. One of the questions, what qualifies as prayer? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Like, what actually qualifies as prayer? Is it only when you come before God and you're saying, Dear God, thank you for family and friends. God, thank you for a roof over my head. Amen. Or is prayer only when we thank him, when we come to God or ask things of him? God, I pray for... I remember praying this. This was a really silly prayer. But one time, and I wasn't very young. This was my first year of university. And I really wanted a new guitar. And so I was like, God, I just saw that brand new acoustic Martin guitar in the window. God, I would worship you so hard. I would join a chapel team, Lord, and I would play my heart out for you. That could be a real tool for ministry. And so, God, if you just somehow just gave me some extra money my way, I would buy that guitar and I would use it for you. And so that's like first year at university, so like 18 years old. And I didn't get that guitar. But is that prayer? Or here at the Pier, we talk a lot about this idea of listening. That part of listening isn't just, you know, putting all of our requests or giving all of our prayers of thanksgiving and adoration, but it's also just listening to the Holy Spirit. And it's listening, God, where do you want me to go? We are getting married really soon and we have no idea, Lord, but could you lead me with your Holy Spirit, and then just shutting up, and then just listening for God's voice. But what else qualifies as prayer, or what are the qualities of prayer? This morning, this is our first idea, and I think this we can be absolutely certain of. The early church made prayer a regular part of their daily life. They did. When you look in the book of Acts, all throughout it, we're going to do that this morning, all throughout the book of Acts, prayer is seen as a daily rhythm for believers. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up, you can turn them on. We're also going to have it on the screen. I'm probably disobeying one of the rules of preaching today in the sense that I've got a lot of passages that we're going to go through, like three or four. They say that you should just stick in one. But I trust you guys. Are you guys ready to grab a hold of some scripture? Yes, I believe in you guys. Let's do that. It's going to be up on the screen as well, starting at Acts chapter 2. And so we're going to read this, and then we're going to skim through some other stuff too. So it's going to go quick, quite fast. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1 after this. After that, there's a passage in the book of John, chapter 15. So we're kind of making our way backwards in time. But Acts chapter 2, it says this, every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles, Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for what? For prayer. I love this verse because it highlights the emphasis, not only that the early church placed on prayer, but also this idea of coming together regularly and doing life together, not living in isolation, but doing things together. In this verse, it's also this list of priorities that it gives us that Christian believers maintained. The text says that they steadfastly observed. These things were important to them, and that last item in the list that's mentioned is the activity of prayer. And so sometimes when we read scripture, I like to ask that question. I like to pull out the ESV study Bible, and I like to look at the Greek or the Hebrew, and we can be like, what's the underlying imperative message here that you know, contextually, what did it mean to the Jews? What did it mean to the Gentiles? And sometimes I think we just need to read scripture from a simple lens as well. Because generally what we can learn from this first verse is that the church prayed regularly. It's simple, but it's true. They didn't just pray sporadically. They didn't just pray when things were going wrong for them. They didn't just pray during election seasons and everything was going awry. They didn't just pray through moments of celebration. Like, they prayed all of the time. And so we're going to jump back, actually, if we turn back a page, Acts chapter 1. They're gathering together in the upper room, and it says, a number of people were gathered. Men and women, even Mary, the mother of Jesus. All of them were united in prayer. They were gripped with one another, with one passion. They were interceding. That's like supplication. That's just intense prayer. They were doing that night and day. And then you go down to verse 24, and some crazy things are happening there, and it says, and they all prayed and said, Lord Yahweh, you know the heart of every man. Please give us clear revelation to know which of these two men you have chosen. And so you got to picture this passage in your head. There's about 120 of them, and so probably really, really close, really similar to a room, or with a room this size, actually probably even a little bit smaller. This is in the book of Acts, and so Jesus is no longer with them. He's gone. He's ascended into heaven. And the church, the early church, the early believers, they have no template for how to do church. They have no agenda. They have no classes. They have no charter. They're it. That's all. They're it. Like 120 of them in this room. And they're looking at each other. And they're going, now what? Now what do we do? Jesus is gone. We are the church. Now what? And that now what becomes, let's pray. And that's what they did. There's a thematic here. They prayed regularly. They prayed in Acts 1. They prayed in Acts chapter 2. We read that, the day of Pentecost. They prayed in chapter 4 when there's persecution on the rise. You go to Acts chapter 6. We won't do that today. But there's another situation where there's some disagreements and on like different issues and priorities. And the text says that even there, they went back and they prayed. And so passage after passage, again and again and again in the book of Acts and so many other places in the New Testament, we see the early church going back and doing what? Praying. It's a thematic. I was reading throughout these passages this week, and it made me think of another verse. It's one of my favorite verses. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, and it says, there's different translations. I have three. It says, never stop praying. That's one of my favorite translations. It's in the NLT. But another translation says, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. One of my favorite verses because it's only like two or three words, and so it's really easy to memorize. But that translation in the NLT, never stop praying. Have you ever thought about that? Literally, the New Testament says never stop praying. Like, is that even possible? To never stop praying? Like, imagine you're just going about your day all day, and you're just like, you know, praying to God, and somebody just goes, oh, hey, Tim, how are you? You're just like, no, don't talk to me. I'm praying. I can't. I never stop ceasing. I can't stop praying. Or you're having breakfast in the morning, and you're eating. You're just praying while you eat. That would be gross. Or you can't go to work and never stop praying. Or if you're in the line at Subway and you're just praying out loud and people are looking at you, that would be weird. I don't think in that sense that it's possible to never stop praying. And so what does it mean to pray without ceasing? May I submit to you that one of our primary goals as Jesus followers is to figure out what it means to learn to be in a constant state of awareness of and connection to the Holy Spirit. That this is the baseline for all things following Jesus, to live in a constant state of awareness of and connection to the Holy Spirit. And I think if we do that, this idea of never stop ceasing, like never stop praying, pray continually, I think if through the lens of this, then it becomes a little bit more possible. And Jesus actually fleshes this out in a chapter 15 of the book of John, the Gospel of John. And there's this brilliant metaphor. And so it says this, I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And he says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, or Talmudim, as it is in the Hebrew. So you have this one little semi-famous teaching, and Jesus uses this word meno in the Greek, which means to abide or to remain, which you guys saw up there, and he uses it like 8 times. And I think this is what he's getting at. I think what he's saying is get into the Father's presence and stay there. Like, root yourself in the Father's presence, ground yourself in the Father's presence, center yourself in the Father's presence, and stay there. And what I don't think this means is that you should go and hole up in a monastery somewhere. That's not the template that's set by Jesus. But I think that he's saying, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we need to figure out what it looks like to be in 2 places at once. Does that make sense? What it looks like to be in 2 places at once. So eating whatever it is that you eat for breakfast in the morning and in the Father's presence, abiding in him. On your afternoon commute home from work with the radio off maybe and in the Father's presence. Doing life together in a peer group throughout the week and in the Father's presence. Whatever is on your schedule, whatever's on your to-do list on the weekly, but to do that and also be in the Father's presence. Prayer is both a powerful connection to God, and it's also our personal communion with him. The early church made prayer a priority in their daily life. And so I think we should too. And so if that's our first point this morning, the second one is a little bit more fleshed out. I think it's a little bit more applicative, and it's this: practical steps to effective prayer. I remember hearing an analogy or an illustration by Francis Chan. Have you guys ever listened to Francis Chan? And he has this brilliant piece, and I think we've probably shared it here before on a Sunday morning, but he says, for the kid who needs to clean his room, and he goes and he studies like what it means to clean your room in the Greek, and then he goes and asks a whole bunch of friends. They have like this meeting together in the midweek, and they're like, hey, what does it mean to clean your room? How do you clean your room? You know, this is how I've dreamed of cleaning my room. And you can look back 100 years and see how people clean their rooms back then. But if you never actually just go home and clean your room, then there's really no point to talking about all of those things. It kind of becomes useless. And so I thought this morning, what are some practical ways that we as a church and we as individually can be effectively praying throughout the week? And I want to preface this I'm just going to give you like 5 ideas. They're not magic bullets. I don't think they're like a guaranteed, oh wow, if you do all 5 of these every single day of the week, they're going to supercharge your prayer life. But I think they're super, super useful. So some of them work really well for me, others don't, but I've tried them and I just wanted to share them with you. The first one is this: pray simply. Just be yourself when you're praying. Be your best self. But just be yourself. Spurgeon said, I'll pour it all out into the ears of God. And I think sometimes if that's the posture that we're coming with before God, it just, God, I'm going to give you my heart. I'm just going to pray to you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm just going to share what I'm feeling. And I'm not going to try to use all of these fancy words. And I'm not going to try and make it this really elegant, long prayer. I think there's something to be said in just, God, I'm just going to pray simply. I think he hears that. The second one is read Scripture. Scripture can, while we're praying, Scripture can actually help us get our bearings. It can also remind us who it is we're praying to. I don't know if you guys have ever, I know probably a lot of us have, but reading through Psalms or some of the wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs, it just like so many characteristics of who God is start to come out. And that just, I think it does supercharge our prayer. And so reading Scripture while we pray is another one. Number 3 is this: keep a journal. I hate keeping a journal. Like, I am the last person to take time to like open up and start a prayer journal. Like, I'm Mr. Holy. I have a prayer journal. I really want to. I know a lot of people who do that. I've tried, and it is so difficult. I think this is probably one that Anita really resonates with, because I've grown up hearing so much about her journals and her prayer life. So I've tried it, and I try to write stuff down. That one doesn't work for me all the time. But this is one of my favorite ones. Number 4, pray in real time. That's a good one. Sometimes you get people coming up to you, especially I remember being in Bible college. It's like, hey, can you pray about this? Can you pray about this? Like, so many things to pray for. I was like, yeah. I'll pray about that. And you really do. You're genuine. You're honest in it. You're like, I'm going to commit to praying over that, over your situation this week. And then you go away, and then chaos happens, and life happens, and then you totally forget about it. Has anybody ever been there? Praying in real time is such a discipline, but it is so powerful. This morning, I was in the sound booth during worship, and Fred comes up to me, and he goes, I think he saw this the little mic in my ear, and he says, "Are you preaching today?" I was like, "Yeah," and he just goes, "Come here," and so I walk over, and he puts his arm around me, and he prays for me, just like right there. And he didn't have to, but there is something that is so edifying and something so encouraging when somebody just says, you know what, let's just pray about it right now. It doesn't have to be long. It can be 20 seconds, it can be 30 seconds. It is so encouraging and so edifying when we do that as a body. And so that's number 4, pray in real time. Number 5 is this: use a template. Does anybody use a template for prayer? One hand, 2, okay, just a couple hands. I'll flush this out because maybe you're asking, what is a template? Praying through the Lord's Prayer, that is a template. what we just did this morning as we started, taking that extended version of the prayer of St. Patrick, Christ in me, Christ above me, Christ all around me. That is praying through a template of prayer. You can, there are so many prayers. There are different liturgies, and I used to think that that was really boring, and it's like, oh, the Spirit doesn't move in that. Like, I need to find my own voice and my own words for prayer. Both are super important. It was at the beginning of when I started here at the Pier, so this is like a few years ago, and I remember going with some of the staff. I think it was Nick and John at the time, and we went to a prayer retreat in Oakville or Barrie or somewhere around there, and it was by a guy named Brian Zahn, and this guy had memorized these long liturgical prayers that were written out, and he would literally like memorize. He would go for 40 minutes reciting these templates of prayer. And I was like, whoa, that's nuts. and I didn't love it at the time because it was new to me. It was something that I'd never done. But since then, I can say that not all the time, but using a template for prayer that sort of guides us in how we pray, it's not something that we'd have to do all of the time, but it is so formative and transformative for our prayer life. And so if you've never used a template for prayer, I just encourage you, try and do that and see if you like it, see if it resonates with you. A couple bonus ones, I don't think they're up on the screen. One is pray aloud. Sometimes in my own prayer life at home, if I am praying in my mind, I'll kind of keep praying in my mind, but I'll kind of divert my smartphone, I'll just check a text, and I just cannot stay on track. And so sometimes if you find a quiet place, a garage or something like that, you just go out and you start praying out loud, sometimes it helps you focus more. And then the last one, number seven, oftentimes it's really cool to combine talking in prayer with walking in prayer. We've done that a lot here. We've had some prayer walks. It's probably just a month ago. We were praying for the schools, praying for the public education system. We were praying for hospitals. We were praying for different groups that were meeting, trauma care groups. We were praying for all sorts of things, the local church. And a lot of us went out and we drove somewhere and we got out of the vehicle and we walked around some buildings or some neighborhoods and we combined talking in prayer with walking in prayer. And so these are just, again, they are not magic bullets that are just going to like absolutely solve every problem of what it looks like to create daily rhythms and habits of prayer, but they're ones that have worked for me. They've been really helpful. Prayer is both a powerful connection to God, and it is our personal communion with Him. Prayer is that thing that connects us to the source. And having a daily, routine, disciplined prayer life is not easy. It's really, really, really difficult sometimes. And depending on what season we're in, it's just really hard if we're being transparent, if we're being honest. But I think that, it's strong language, but I think that if we're not willing to go back to the source every single day and recharge ourselves and be filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again, I think the things that we do, I think the life that we live, the way we function, I think if we're not going back to the source regularly, then those things just become a lot less meaningful. Prayer is the thing that connects us to the power source. I want to end with this. The worship team, Frey and the team can come back up. I want to end with a story. It's a real story. It's a story about a church in New York City, and I don't know the name of the church, but they got a brand spanking new organ, and pipe organs are really expensive, but new pipe organs actually rely on electricity. I don't know if you knew that. They got this new pipe organ in the church, and it was the first Sunday, and the organist is sitting down at the keyboard, the service begins, and he goes to press down, and nothing. Like absolute silence, dead silence, there's no sound. And you want to take a guess as to why? It wasn't plugged in. It literally was not plugged in. So one of the deacons, they see this, and they text the organist, and they say, as soon as the invocation is over, I'll plug it in. That's what they were texting the organist. But the text actually read this: after the prayer, the power is on. After the prayer, the invocation of that service, the power will be on. And I want you to think about that, and I want you to apply that to you and your life, that after the prayer, the power will be on. Well, I'm feeling kind of crummy today, but after the prayer, the power will be on. Yeah, but I'm feeling overwhelmed with everything that I have in my life and in my schedule, but after the prayer, the power will be on. But anxiety and loneliness, those are real things. But after the prayer, the power will be on. People are saying things about me. They're treating me really bad. After the prayer, the power will be on. I think prayer voices our dependence on God, and God likes it. You know what I mean by that? Prayer voices our dependence on God, and God likes it. God loves when his children place a dependence on him, just like a parent. I'm not a dad, but I'd be willing to bet that when a child says, like, "Mommy, Daddy," a parent's not going to say, "Get a hold of yourself. You're 2 years old. Come on, pull up your bootstraps." A parent's not going to say that, right? Like, could you imagine? Parents love it when their children voice dependence on them. So does our Heavenly Father. Max Lucado said in this quote, it's up on the screen, "Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference." We pray because it invites God into our lives. We pray because when we do, his presence begins to invade whatever that thing is that we are praying for. And we don't just pray alone. We don't just pray alone. We pray with and for each other. I think that's the kind of prayer that reflects life together. That's the kind of prayer that reflects routines and habits and rhythms of the early church. And so let's stand together. We're gonna use some time to pray. And Frey and the team are going to lead us in some worship as well. But I want you to know this. God loves you. God is on your side. God is running after you. And he is relentless. I think we need to be reminded of that as a church.